free. Just want to talk to you about a few things. It's just some things that's on my heart. Amen. And just feel that God's really going to help us today. Amen. Luke chapter 3. And we'll give you a moment to get there. And it's always important to highlight as well that not only do we have independence as a nation, but how many appreciate your freedom as a Christian? Amen. I'm telling you, there's nothing like all of us have a personal Independence Day, I guess you could say, the day that you were set free from your sins. And I just appreciate God and what He's done for every one of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 3, and if you're there, just give me a good amen. All right. I want to make a few comments before we read this. I want to point out a beautiful parallel. Many of you know, if you're a Bible reader, know that the book of Luke has the same author as the book of Acts. We know that it's the same man that wrote that, and we oftentimes people get confused. They think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all four of those were one of the 12 disciples. But you learn, and I'll be honest with you, before I got in church, that's what I thought. Amen. I thought Luke was a disciple, and Mark was a disciple of Jesus. And we know they are disciples in a sense, but as far as one of the 12, they were not. We know Luke in the book of Acts, we know more about him. And of course, how Paul refers to him throughout his ministry. We know Luke was a close companion of Paul. And we also understand that the book of Luke is one of those beautiful accounts in the Synoptic Gospels that is written to where Luke was not eyewitnesses of this, but he was a man that did a lot of research. Most likely, we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in more detail in the book of Luke than anywhere. And many people believe that he actually sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he wrote those things, because he was such a man of study and evidence. But there's parallels between Luke and the book of Acts, because same author, you're going to see some of the same threads throughout it. But there's one thing that you see that's very evident, and that is the Holy Ghost. He puts a lot of emphasis on the Spirit in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts. Well, we're going to talk today, I would title this, The Proofs of His Presence. The proofs of His presence. I was telling Brother Shane a while back, been working on this message, and so much information in here. If we don't get over all this morning, we may continue tonight, if the Lord sees fit, or we may finish it this morning. But I want to talk to you today, out of my heart, about how do we know when somebody is truly walking with the Lord? Now, I, as a pastor, I have been asked that before, as a minister, I guess you could say, more than just as a pastor. You know, how can you tell when somebody's really saved? You know, what are some proofs? What are some things that you can look at in their lives? Or what are some things as a pastor that you look for in somebody that you start saying, look, I know that person is now born again and they're young in the Lord and they're growing. That doesn't mean as soon as you get saved, does not mean instant maturity. There's things you got to learn. Thank God for this Bible and for preaching and teaching and Sunday school. We put emphasis on that. The more you learn, the more light that you are required to walk in. Because you know, he that knows to do good and does not do that good, we know it can be, it's a sin. So we know that you got to walk in the light that is given to you. So what are proofs of His presence? And how do we gauge a person's spirituality? And as a pastor, like I said, these are important things, because if we're going to grow as a church, these are things that we've got to begin to notice in people. Because I want this church to grow. I do not believe, you'll never convince me, that it's our four and no more. What I mean by that is, it's not God's will that we just, you know, never grow. I believe God wants people in them pews. If you've got a true message of truth, and I believe we do, I believe we teach this Bible and preach it with integrity. I can't speak for every other church. To be honest with you, I haven't been to a lot of churches other than Abundant Life Tabernacle in a while. I get to visit a camp meeting or revival occasionally. But it's important that when people come through those doors, and we see them praying these altars, when do we begin to notice? What are some proofs, some things that we begin to look for in them to know that they're saved? And not saying we're the ultimate judge, but I believe there's things that we can look at that are proofs of His presence. Amen? So we're going to look here, and I'm going to read these verses to you, and we're going to rejoin our introduction right then. But this is what it says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, that the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Amen. Go over to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses there. Luke chapter 4, shouldn't take you long to get there. This is what it says in verse 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And you know the story. We're not going to read the full account. How we know the devil there begins the three temptations, and we know that Jesus defeats him by the Word of God. Amen. So this is what my question is today as we move into this, and I need your attention. How do we know when somebody has been regenerated? We all, in a sense, have been deceived. What do you mean by that? I mean that we've all been deceived to the sense that we've seen somebody cry tears in an altar and thought for sure they got saved, only to find out that later on up the road, it wasn't long, you see that there was never any form of change. You didn't see a regeneration. You didn't see it born again. You didn't see the new life and the evidence of those things in their life. Now, once again, I must say this. That doesn't mean when they cry tears, I expect them to act like they've been saved for 30 years. I know that didn't happen. But you begin to look for some foundational things in people's lives that you begin to notice. And we've all been deceived by that, in a sense that we thought they got saved, but it appears that they did not. I've also been deceived before where somebody, I've been raised in holiness my whole life, when somebody prayed through and they begin to conform to the standards of the church and begin to dress as the standards of the church, and even I've watched some of them join the church just because they conform to the standards. Never understood that, and I don't preach that. Amen. I look for other things as well. Amen. Amen. Don't want to get too quiet. I look for other things as well. Not just them conforming to a standard, but I look for proofs of His presence. Amen. And I know the Holy Ghost is going to help me this morning because He's dealt my heart strongly on this. I know what we're looking for. It's got to be more. I heard one preacher, Brother John Rice, is a good friend of mine in Ohio. We don't talk much anymore, but when he first started pastoring, his church began to grow and they began to see some substantial growth there in the church, and he called a well-known holiness minister, and some of you would know him if I mentioned him. And he said, when do I begin to use them? He said, well, if you can get them to look the part, he said, that's about as good as it's going to get. And I thought to myself, what deception. Have we ever coached somebody into dressing like us without seeing the inner proofs of His presence in their life? How do we know when they're really born again? What should be the greater emphasis in our lives? Now, I believe in holiness. Don't you get that wrong. If you sit down with me, I'm sure there's some convictions that you have that may be stronger in me in that area, but I may have one or two that's stronger than you in that area. Convictions that God has dealt with us on. But I do notice this as well. It's got to be more than conformity. It's got to be more than just reading my bylaws and saying, yeah, without ever seeing the application in our life. How do you know when somebody's really born again? I believe if we're not careful, we need to take a few steps back and we need to evaluate even when it comes to our church membership, that if we're not careful, we can have somebody that says yes to a book of bylaws and put on the right clothes and say, man, they're in here never to show any life of spirituality, never to show any maturity, never to show any power, never to show any seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, never to see any of those things, and for us to label them, yeah, they're a member. No. That should not be the membership. There has to be fellowship with Him before there should be membership here. That ought to be the criteria. That's number one. It ought to be fellowship with heaven if there's going to be membership in the church. That is the way that it should be. Now, I could take you back in the Bible and present a very long and exhausting course on that, but we will not do that. What are the proofs of His presence? Is it when somebody just comes to church and pays their tithes? No, several people do that, and they're just as far from God today as they was 10 years ago. No, sir. How can we tell that God is in their life? Now, notice this. I want to point this out to you. Three areas of study that I believe are proofs of His presence, that if you were to ask me as a pastor, I begin to look for it in somebody's life when they're a part of a church. Number one here today, when it comes to the proofs of His presence, I look for worship. Number
2, I look for warfare. And number 3, I look for witness. Worship, warfare, and witness. A worshiper, a warrior, and man and a woman that is a witness for this great gospel. And my friend, these are areas. Now let me just find again. That doesn't mean that when somebody gets saved, they're instantly perfect in their worship, perfect in their warfare, and perfect in their witness. No, sir. If you believe that, you have to take a lot of things out of this Bible right here. No, sir. But I'm telling you, as this gospel is preached and the ministry goes forth in their life and that Holy Ghost begins to deal with them, I'm telling you, their worship will begin to grow, their warfare will begin to grow, and their witness will begin to grow. That is a fact. Now, I do worry about some. Oh, they got a lot of worship, but they ain't got no warfare. Some people got a lot of witness, but they ain't got no warfare, no worship. This is a balance of the full gospel. It is a shame. One time, the Pentecostal church was labeled as the full gospel church, and I'm afraid that some churches shouldn't be labeled that anymore. Preach one or two things. We're a full gospel church. Come on now. Preach 3 or 4. Oh, we're a full gospel church. And there we pat the certain groups and people because they got one thing right. My friend, that's not biblical. And I'll knock the door down every day I got to deal with things like that and mentalities that are not of the Holy Ghost. No, sir. The whole book of Acts dealt extensively with that mentality. How will you know when they're saved or not? You know, Cornelius, they get the Holy Ghost. And my word, there's an uproar in Jerusalem. And they said, look, if they abstain from fornication and they quit sacrificing the idols. I'm telling you, church, that ought to be our focus. That ought to be something, yes, I believe in holiness. But if we can get them to come out from that world and hear this gospel, that ought to be a great aspect of our church and of our ministry. Now, I don't know how much everybody's traveled here, so I don't know your circle of fellowship. I mean, there's some people I've met that, you know, they've been to one church their whole life. They ain't never been to a camp meeting. You know, they ain't never been nowhere, another revival. And so they think the way they're at, that's the only way that it operates. But I've traveled enough. And I've been in some atmospheres where I've met some of the meanest people. And I'm not talking about in a bar or a club. I'm talking about in a house of God. Amen. I've been in there, and I'm telling you, instantly, I will remember one place in the state of confusion when I was there preaching. I've just never been treated that way, you know. I'm from North Carolina where everybody waves hello, and everybody says good morning. Amen. Somebody recently took a trip back home, and they said, everybody's waving at me. I said, wave back. It's all right. You know, that's what happens in certain areas. You know, I've been in areas where I'm telling you, if you don't come in there and you don't worship like them and you don't act like them and you don't dress like them, then I'm telling you, at that moment, you are not accepted. I'm not talking about some worldly, charismatic group. I'm talking about they want you to be just like them. They want you to be a replica of them. And if you're not just like them and fall in the line with the wooden soldiers and march their march and part your hair like they part their hair, and cut your sideburns like you cut their sideburns and wear your sleeve when they want you to wear that sleeve, you're not saved, you're not born again, and you're not regenerated. But oh, I've been in churches where I've seen that operate, and you look out there and everybody's getting older and you begin to worry because every time a teenager gets 18, they run out the door and they become a part of the world. It's because we have settled for lesser proofs of His presence than what God has intended. And this black Bible, that is the truth that to keep you in line, that will keep you holy, that will keep you balanced. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Some of our prejudices and mentalities and cliquish mindsets have to be defeated by this Word, because God wants to grow a church. God wants to have a kingdom. God wants a royal priesthood. But we've got to look for the proofs of His presence. Well, she quit wearing this as she joined the church. But her tongue is longer than her skirt. One preacher, he came off the pulpit, and there was a lady there. It was a lady, and he had a necktie on, and some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but there's certain movements within the Holiness churches I've preached in some where they don't believe in wearing neckties. And so what do you do when you preach there, Brother Dirk? I take it off. Woo! I don't go put two on like some would do. But I take it off. Well, you say, why you do that? Well, I believe in respecting a pastor, and I believe in going in areas. Look, it's not my jurisdiction. If they ask me, you know, if it was within bounds and it makes sense, I don't make, you understand what I'm saying? Don't mean they're wrong and I'm right. It's just a conviction they have. Amen. But it's this woman, he came off the platform, and this woman says, sir, you've offended me by that necktie. And he said, I have. He said, if I give you a pair of scissors, he said, and you cut it off, would you feel better? She said, oh, yes, I would. And so he got down, he had a pair of scissors, he went and got a pair of scissors, came back, and she took it and cut it. And she smiled. He said, there's something about you that offends me too. He said, Mafa, cut it off. She said, well, he said, can you put your tongue out? He didn't cut her tongue off. But the point is this, if we're not careful, we become that way. And it's plagued the holiness church life. Like I said, if you ain't been raised around holiness, some of you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. Amen. But you ain't careful, that becomes it. Do I believe in holiness to the day that I die? I believe a woman ought to dress modest. How many knows that even in the Bible, anything above the knee, you're considered naked in the eyes of God? I know the Scripture. I can get in the original language and I can feed that to mature saints. But I'm telling you, when somebody comes to those doors, I'm not shooting for that purse. I'm not starting with modesty and trying to work my way to salvation. I'm starting with salvation and working my way to modesty. That should be the message of the church. We got to start with the inner proofs of His Word. Hallelujah. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, the question came up from Satan, if you be the Son of God, give me proof. Give me evidence. I would take that same question. I'm not the devil. I hope you don't think so. But Jesus had already proven He was the Son of God and didn't have to prove that to the devil. But I wonder if the devil looks at you and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're a daughter of God, what else could you show them other than a standard? Amen. What else could you show them other than a dry prayer life that you just squeeze in 30 minutes if you can every other day? And I read four chapters, God, that's got to be proof. There's a bunch of people that ain't saved to read, skeptics will read that much of the Bible. What I'm saying is, what is proof of His presence? I mean, what if Jesus' life was evident enough? In fact, it was proof beyond a reasonable doubt. In this teaching and preaching, I will consider the kind of life that proves God's presence beyond a reasonable doubt in a person's life. Number one today, let's cover our first point. Number one is worship. And notice this today. What is one of the proofs in the life of somebody? Do they worship God like they should? Now, I'll look instantly. I'm Pentecostal, and I believe worship is a part of saying amen and hallelujah and raising your hands. I believe that's a part of it, but it's not subject only to that. Worship is your everyday life. It's more than just a song service. It's everything we do as a believer. You worship God every day with your attitude, with your actions. So notice this. Number one today, when we see the life of Jesus here in the book of Luke, number one, it says that while John was baptizing others, Jesus came and He was to be baptized. We look at this and this is obedience at its finest. Now look, I understand. I do not believe in regenerational baptism. I don't believe that when you go into water that it saves you. I believe you get saved in an altar. You get saved in a car, wherever you get saved. You get regenerated. And baptism is obedience to doing that because God told us to follow these things. But we look at the life of Jesus, and I don't know if this perplexes you, but this is very perplexing for me, because Jesus was sinless. Why must He be baptized? Thought about it? He's sinless. Why is He being baptized? Even John the Baptist had an issue with it in Matthew 3:14-15. And Jesus told him these words, let it be done so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Notice, in Christian baptism, we identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. Follow me here. But when Jesus was baptized by John, Jesus identified Himself with us in our humanity, taking on Himself to the obligation to fulfill all righteousness. This is referred to by theologians as Jesus' active obedience. It is His perfect obedience to all of God's commandments and decrees. And my friend, He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He did that as an example to you and I. Somebody gets saved, and you see absolutely no obedience to His Word, to authority. Amen? And I'm not nobody's ultimate judge. But when you don't see any obedience in somebody, you begin to wonder. Amen? Now we look at this and must understand. Does that mean when somebody gets saved, they're mature and obedience? They got some stuff to learn. Amen. They better get to seeking God. Obedience starts with simple things like this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to go to church. It's those things. That mean that if they miss a service, they backslid? I didn't say that. But I start seeing glimmers of obedience in their life. This is what I begin to notice. Now, my friend, obedience is proof of His presence. Baptism is an act of obedience. And that's what Jesus was showing us here. But it does not stop there. Obedience continues in the life of somebody. That doesn't mean they never wrestle with something. They don't mean they're never tempted with something. But when everything is said and done, they'll make a decision. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus, or I'm going to choose the world. And my friend, if somebody's born again, they're just not going to walk to that world without being dealt with some. No, sir. They'll come to a crossroads and they'll look to the left and the right. And my friend, the Holy Ghost, unless you consider Him unfaithful, will deal with that person. As they begin to obey God's Word, they grow, and that is an act and a proof of His presence. Another thing Jesus did when He came about the water, the Bible says He was praying. Do you know praying is a proof of His presence? Now I look at this and I realize that Jesus prayed and prayed frequently. When I look at the life of Jesus, if He was on top of a mountain or coming out the water and lifting His hands and praying, this is proof of Christ in your life. Now, does that mean when somebody gets saved, instantly they're praying 3 hours a day? When people save 20 years, don't mean they pray 3 hours a day. But their prayer life is now initiated. It started wherever they got regenerated at. And they begin to pray. And the next thing you'll find themselves, they'll begin to notice something. That if they go a day without praying, they'll feel that old flesh trying to rise up. If they go a few days without praying, they'll find themselves weaker and susceptible. And they'll find themselves, I'm going to get down somewhere. I'm going to get along with God somewhere. And their prayer life in there is a proof of His presence. Notice the third thing that happened. When He prayed, the heavens was opened. A open heaven is proof of His presence in your life. Now, Old Testament, now look, men prayed. And times you read of heaven responding, you know what I'm saying? But it's one of those things that prayer changed in the New Testament. Hey man, you didn't have to be a prophet, a priest, or a king. You didn't have to kill a goat or anything. No, sir. You can come before the throne of grace. Amen. And the heavens are open to us. You can go before the throne of grace. The Bible says the heavens open. A open heaven is a sign that God approves of your life. It is one of the proofs of His presence. It is knowing when I pray that God hears me, and you know that and you feel His presence. That doesn't mean He's there every moment where you feel His presence overwhelming you. But you know when you get down and pray, there's an ear in heaven that hears you. Even when the heavens feel like brass, you open this Bible up and you say, Lord, I don't feel Your presence like I want to right now. But Your Bible says that if I pray, Your ears are tended unto me. I'm telling you, this is proof of His presence. When's the last time you were sick and you found a sinner to pray for you? Hey man, if I'm dying, don't go grab a sinner and bring him in there and say, I hope the heavens open for him. Hey man. Thank God, brothers and sisters, that if you're born again, when you pray, God hears you. When that day you got born again, you repented, you talked to heaven. I'm telling you, God hears you. It is such a blessed experience. Now, this stirred my heart when I was thinking about this the other day, because I've read of saints who were known to pray and get responses. And I believe all of us has experienced that to an extent. But when Jesus prayed, He was in such a unison with the Heavenly Father that the heavens were always open. If He was praying for a blind man, or raising the sick, or raising the dead, or healing the sick, I'm telling you, heaven was always open for Him. Church, hear me today. I believe heaven is open for the believer. Doesn't mean that you can ask God for $1 million and it's all yours, but it means this: when I pray in His will, that God hears me and He answers me and He loves me, even if it's not the answer that I want to know that heaven's open for us. I've asked several times, I wrestle with things. And I'm not one of those people that believe that Abundant Life Tabernacle is the only one going to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't think you believe that. But I do know there's a difference when you preach the right message than when you don't. Now, that doesn't mean that we get up on a pedestal somewhere and say, we're the only ones going. You know, you understand what I'm saying here. But you take me somewhere that it began to teach against this Holy Ghost, you've been derailed them right there. I mean, the canon's closed. We all agree that. The Bible's written. And we look at that and we begin to form false opinions about who God is and all this stuff. We can't expect God. I mean, I believe God blesses people sometimes in spite of ignorance. But I'm telling you, there's something about preaching and teaching a holy, right message. Do you know what defined a lot of the men of God in churches years ago that I read about? They could touch heaven. Amen. What was it about grandmothers that just, you know, sat there and they're older? Kids are grown, and some of the kids strayed from the Lord. When everything went wrong, they didn't go find somebody in the political field somewhere. I'll tell you, they crawled themselves up to grandma's house and said, I just knew that grandma could touch heaven, because there was something about that. They knew that there was proofs of His presence in their life. Now, I'm telling you, church, wouldn't it be wonderful if Abundant Life Tabernacle would be labeled as that church, that heaven was open for us, and we knew that when we prayed that God visited us and He touched us and He opened eyes and He did mighty things. I believe that's what God wants to do for us. I believe in the last year we've inserted ourselves in some missions, you know, cooking meals, you know, serving, and I appreciate those who are part of that. And, you know, but I asked the Lord when He go around that, I said, we're not the only ones around here who do humanitarian type things. People around here are always feeding folks. I said, but let there be a difference to where they know heaven has been opened for us. And that if we grab the hand of a homeless man and pray for him, let it be different than when somebody just passes him a sandwich and pats him on the head and says, has a good day. Let something jolt his attention. You know what it's called? The Holy Ghost power. We go on, another thing we see right here, another proof of His presence. As He prayed, the Holy Ghost descended. If I went to a church where the Holy Ghost never moved, and never descended, so to speak, on the church, I'd be worried. And we could defend it all we want and say, well, I don't know if God... You believe what you want to. I got saved. It wasn't in a dead church. When I was a sinner, I visited some Baptist church just to go hang out. Amen. I mean, believe it or not, I went to some... I couldn't wait to go to a Baptist summer camp. There was girls there. And you know, the standard for dress of some of them youth camps. And they wonder why. Not too long ago, one of the men got caught trying to molest one of them. And you wonder yourself, no common sense? You wonder. I'd go there to hide out as a sinner. I had a friend of mine who went to a Macedonian Baptist church in Edenton. He'd take a page out of the Bible and roll a joint with it, sitting in the sanctuary. And didn't feel one ounce of guilt about it. Church full of praying saints. I wonder, wow. Holy Ghost visited that church a lot? You think the Holy Ghost really just pierced everybody's heart with conviction every service? I doubt it. I'm not ultimate judge. What I'm saying is this. Let there be a difference. Let the Holy Ghost sanction this sanctuary. Let the Holy Ghost come upon us. Notice this. This is one of the two authenticating seals from heaven at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Ghost, in the form of a dove, came and rested on Jesus. Notice this. This is the seal of the Spirit. Now, many of you know when a king sealed something, a signet ring was placed in hot wax, pressed against paper or an object, and all who saw it recognized the king's authority. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you come up, your letter gets passed to you, and you look and there's a signet of the king on it. You're going to open it up, your ears are going to perk right up. It's not one of those pieces of junk mail that you just throw on the coffee table and you get rid of them once every 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Maybe that's not your home. I'm just kidding. So we look at this and understand that is the seal of the Spirit. This is the key for us to understand the Holy Ghost descending is God's approval and a seal on a person. And that's why Acts chapter 2 is a key verse to us, because when heaven sealed the church and identified with it, that is the key in your personal life when the Holy Ghost descends upon you. Now, there is a temptation that I have seen form within Pentecostalism. And that is to dummy down the message of the Holy Ghost. and make it some optional little add to. You know, people buy things to add to their life all the time. I want new tires and rims, so we'll add that to my car. The car's still good, in good running shape, and you know, the rims just makes it look better. We almost do that when it comes to the Holy Ghost in Pentecost now. People now saying, look, it's a nice option over there that if we choose to get hungry for it, if we choose to seek after it, if we choose to ask God for it, if we choose to fast for it, if we choose to do this, then you know what? Then I think I will add it to me when God sees it convenient to add to my life. And then they said, no, you understand, He is the seal of the Spirit. It is an authenticating thing that happens in your life. It means you're hungry enough and God wants to give it to you, and He seals you. And He puts His mark on you. Do you know that Muslims believe in dressing modest? To an extent. Recently I went to a drive-thru window at a pharmacy. And I got my heartburn medicine because I love Mexican food. And I was eating it, and I get heartburn. And so I have to take this medicine when I eat spicy food. It can be pizza or Italian or ketchup or whatever it is. So I got to go get my medicine. I went to the window, and there was a very modest dressed woman with a towel, with a burqa type thing on her head. You know what it's called? You see what I'm saying? And I thought to myself, you know what? She was very kind to me. Dressed modest. But that doesn't make her born again. Amen. So what separates us from them? It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So why do we need it? Why do we see in this and the obedience of Christ? Not only was He baptized, not only was He kept up praying, and by the way, heavens were open, and the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove landed on Him. He did that to show us it's that important. If it had to happen to Jesus to show us the obedience, you ought to be obedient enough for it to happen to you. Now, when somebody gets saved, and they know of the truth and know that Pentecost is real, and they never seek for the Holy Ghost, it's a problem. Proofs of His presence, there'll be a hunger to be obedient, to pray, the heavens will be opened, and the Holy Ghost will visit you, not only your church, but you personally. Now, moving forward in this, because I realize that we're still in the first point. Have you ever, notice this last thing, I want you to show this to you. Then there was a voice from heaven. Now the second authenticating seal from heaven, this is my Son, and in Him I am well pleased. Now I look at this, now I know this is meant directly for Christ. But this is also true of the believer of God, who will the believer that God will testify to your heart that you're His son and that He is pleased with you. And guess what, my friend? That is so important to know that the Spirit of adoption, that you cry, Abba, Father, you know that you're His son, and He'll testify that to you and that He's pleased with you. Now, I've noticed in my life that when God is displeased with me, He lets me know. Amen? He'll let me know. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have acted that way. Need to pray. Need to fast more. Need to seek me more. He's always let me know when there's a sense of displeasure. It doesn't mean that I backslid. It's just dealing with me. He's calling me closer. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I don't know where would you be without Him? Where would I be without His dealings? Amen. But isn't it good to know that He also lets you know when He's pleased with you? Isn't it good to know that it could be a service just like this? That you and your humanness, and you and your busy schedule, that God comes by and He sanctions the service and lets you know I love you and I'm pleased with you? I don't know where I would be without that. I'm going to testify to this, and then we'll close. We'll get over another point another time. But several years ago, when I first got saved, I've already told you this here before, but that is exactly something that God did for me personally. I'm telling you, my wife jokes on me because when she first met me, if it moved, I preached against it. I mean, it's like I ate gunpowder for breakfast. I was ready. I mean, it just, whatever moved. I mean, if I knew you did something in the church and I was on that front pew, I'm going to testify and you're going to hear about what I thought about it. my cousin Adam Chapel, you know, we laugh at it now, but you know, and one night he went to a truck pool, and I'm not against truck pools, because I don't know anything about them, to be honest with you. I hear the atmospheres can get bad at times, but I didn't think he was supposed to go anywhere. You know, I mean, you couldn't do anything but breathe and read the Bible, and God was nice enough, you could smile at your wife. You know, that's kind of my mentality when I first got saved. You know, and I was zealous. I really was. Not that, I mean, I felt, one time I was watching TBN, not that I watched it for enjoyment, but I called him up and asked, I said, hey, I want to talk to somebody. They said, you want to talk to us? And I don't know, one of y'all folks. So what kind of mess is that on TV? And one was, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, and hung up on me. He said, zealous without any wisdom. You know, a lot happened for me in a few months. I remember Adam, I heard he went to a truck pool, so I got up and testified. And I got to say, I'll tell you, the young minister's going to truck pools and everything else. And, you know, the room got right tight. I was wrong. I remember I'd call some preachers some street guys that I ran with, I mean, mentality. I'd talk to them and get some advice. And they'd ask me, and some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but you know, they'd ask me, is the women at your church? And I mean, when I went to church there, they trimmed their hair. I said, oh, yeah. He said, you need to get up and hammer that, son. You're letting this get out of control. He said, if your pastor won't do it, you do it. So completely wrong. I'd stepped out from under my pastor's subjection. And I have convictions about hair. You want to know about them? Ask me. I'd love to tell you if you want to know. But they began to talk to me. And he began to tell me what to preach. And I got up there without talking to the pastor. None of my business. I don't believe that saves you. It unsaves you. And I began to tell people what I thought about hair all the time. Tell tight right up. Remember one service, we're having a church, in the process of building a church, still are, up there, and there was a service. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came down. We weren't in the church. We're out there praying over the new property. We would hold hands and pray. And I'll tell you, Sister Silver's let out a war hoot, and they got to shouting. Another sister got to shouting. Some of my brothers were weeping and shouting. And I got looking around, and I said, I don't see how any of these ladies could shout, and they're acting like they dress like they dress, you know, hair. I don't see how they're shouting. I looked around. Everybody was crying and weeping and shouting except Derek Jones. I was over there on my white horse. I was looking around just, look at this mess. I'll never forget it. I'm not one of those that says God speaks to me every morning like verbally. But I have had God speak to me several times in ministry. That was one of them. He said, you will not worship me. He said, but you're looking around, you're focused on everything else. I said, everybody else is giving you the due worship that you deserve. And I'm over here disgruntled. I went through a process. I can't even describe it to you. And it's hard to describe. Sometimes God deals with you such a sacred way that it's hard to describe to everybody else. I went through a process for about 2 months where I was dating a girl and I was getting closer to God. I was dating this girl because she was a holiness girl. I was a holiness minister. So I thought everything, you know, God's holiness, holiness, holiness unto the Lord. I got to pray and God said, who told you to date her? Lord, I just thought, break up with her. And I prayed through the night. I remember sitting there at Lighthouse Tabernacle. I watched the sun come up. And I was asking God for every fleece possible. Holy Ghost wasn't going to give me no fleece. I called. Broke up with the girl. Why? God told me to. I'll give you advice if you're young here or older. If God tells you something, you ain't got to tell everybody about it. Because next year, oh, God's speaking to Derek now. You know, he's holier than thou. I said, no, I'm trying to get humble. I won't never forget it. It was nothing to do with the girl so much. It was a learning process for 2 months. I went into people would call it a mild depression. I don't know what you would call it. But when my alarm would go off in the mornings, I dread stepping out of that bed. I felt God reprimand me for 2 months. I got to the place that I've asked God, I said, if you'll forgive me for allowing myself to just act the way I did, the mentality. You don't understand. I can't describe it. It's almost like a Pharisaic mentality. And just like God dealt so severely with them, He was dealing with my heart. I remember I would take Bible verses and put them on sticky notes and stick them to the front of my dashboard of my truck when I was working. I said, God, I'm going to make it through this, and I'm going to shout again, and I'm going to rejoice again, and I'm going to preach with fervency again. I'm going to do it. I said, God, I'm sorry for getting ahead of you, You know what it was? I thought the proof of His presence was just dressing right. I thought the proof of His presence was if I could fast a week or two. Which some things are needful and necessary. But I'll never forget the lesson He taught me as I prayed through, not one time, time after time again, I finally felt this verse testify to my heart. Basically, it was something like this: Derek Jones, I love you. Simple, read it, and preached it. But when the Holy Ghost preaches it to your heart, it makes a world of difference. Now, does that mean that I believe holiness is still right? Yes. But with charity and with a burden and with the love of God, I'm not looking for that, for the proofs of presence in everybody's life. I'm looking, do you have any worship in your life? Everybody follow me. God taught me there to worship Him. And we'll talk about warfare and witness later. But church, hear me today. I don't want you to confuse anything I'm saying. I'm talking to you out of my heart. The proofs of His presence, number one, is do you worship Him like you should? I'm not talking about just coming on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights and just singing a hymn. But is your everyday life a worship service unto the Lord? Every action and every attitude, is it filtered by that Word? And if you ever have a wrong mentality, the Holy Ghost is faithful. He'll show you something. He'll deal with you. And thank God that He does. Amen. Stand to your feet all over this church. Holy Ghost, help us, Lord. I know I've said a lot of things today, and I hope that you've taken this in the spirit that it was given to me by God. I hope you've taken it in the right way. I know that we could talk, and I just feel heaven here just helping us. I know it's quiet, but that don't mean anything. The Holy Ghost, it's hard to sow seed when the wind's blowing all the time, so it's good when it's quiet. I want you to listen. God is preparing a church and a bride. And I believe what I've watched, and I've talked to several